Let's take the word of God this evening and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. As you're turning there, we are dealing with some specifics, and this was written to the church of the Thessalonians. We read in Acts chapter 17 how the whole church got started, and we know that that church was birthed in persecution, that those believers were persecuted. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus got kicked out of there. The Jews in Thessalonica were so against the preaching of the gospel of Paul that when he went to Berea, they chased him there, and they tried to make an uproar in the city again. And Paul, he writes this letter, and this is an encouragement to them. We could say the first three chapters, a reminder of the history of how really the church got started. But then he ends in chapter 4 and 5 with some practical guidance as to how they can live holy lives. Now, right, chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the reception of the gospel. These are saved people. They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Christians. They are saved. And yet he challenges them, although they are persecuted, to live unto holiness. You know, there is never any where in the Bible, in the New Testament, particularly as we think about persecuted believers, where the Apostle Paul writes an epistle, and let me put it this way, and he coddles them. Where he says, now, I know you're going through persecution, just, you know, hang on till Jesus comes. Endure life and just, you know, hope for the best. That's not what he does. As a matter of fact, the theme of the New Testament is not only the power of the gospel, but also the power to live a holy life is found in the Lord as well. And so the gospel not only saves us, but it changes our lives, and we have a new desire to serve God. And so here is the instruction for us, because there is a new heart after being changed by the gospel that now you want to serve God. And so Paul says, well, there is certainly a desire there, but let me give guidance to that desire. Have you ever met someone who has a zeal, but they don't know what they're doing? Right? You got children, right? You're getting ready to go on a trip, and they're all excited. They're all excited. And you say, well, you got to get some clothes and your toothbrushes. What? What? What are you talking about? Right? There's a zeal there, but there's not a lot of practicality in making the right decisions for the moment. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the practical. I remind you that in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He had mentioned in chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. He said in chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And chapter 5, he gives us a number of areas that are very practical. And so he says in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 5, here is some specific exhortation concerning those who are leaders in the church, those who admonish you, who preach to you, who teach you. This is how you ought to respond to them. Verse 14, he says, this is how you ought to treat each other, fellow believers in the church. Then in verse 15, he says, this is how you should treat everyone, whether they're outside the church or within the church. And then he gives some instruction from verse 16 down to verse 22 concerning personal conduct. And we looked at the positive and also the negative. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a positive thing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then he gives two negatives. Verse 19 and 20, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. So those are negatives. Don't do that. And we come now to verse 21. We're going to read verse 21 and 22. Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I want to preach this evening on this subject, proving all things. Proving all things. I believe as we looked at those, I have singled out each one of those exhortations. And we've taken those individually of rejoice evermore. That's one topic, one area that we can work on. Pray without ceasing. That's another area. Again, everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. We could really put these two together. But here, those two verses, I believe, all go together. And we'll see, hopefully, by the end of the message, why I put these three together. He says, prove all things, semicolon, hold fast that which is good. So those go together. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So here there is a general admonition, prove all things. Then there is a positive, hold fast that which is good, so something you need to do, and then abstain from all appearance of evil, so that there's negative. So the general admonition is prove all things, the positive is hold fast that which is good, and the negative is abstain from all appearance of evil. And so all those here go together, but standing at the center of that is that admonition, prove all things. I want to talk about that this evening, and I believe this will help us, because the context is holy living. So how do we practically live a holy life? What does that look like? And what do we need to practically do in our lives if we are going to demonstrate holy conduct? And I hope that we understand all that holy conduct does not bring about salvation. Holy conduct is the result of salvation. And it is a desire to serve God because of what He has done for us in dying on the cross for us. The theme of the New Testament is, look at what we have in Christ. And so I beseech you, brethren, I implore you. Romans 12 puts it this way. He says that we present our bodies, therefore being justified by faith, obviously the whole theme of Romans, but then he reaches the point where he says in Romans 12, I'll read it for you, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, here it is, prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's consider and meditate upon this thought this evening. Prove all things. Let's talk about, first of all, the word prove. What does that word mean here, prove? Well, the word prove, if you would do a word study in the Bible, you would find that it means to test or to try. The implication of the word prove is that we should be discerning, that we should examine something. Actually, this is the same Greek word that was used when the Bible says, let a man examine himself in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And so when a man examines himself, he tests himself, he proves himself, he tries himself. It means to approve, right? Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said that he was praying for them. And one of the areas that he was praying for them, he said this, that ye, my prayer for you is this, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And I suggest to all of us this evening, we'll talk about proving things. What is our desire, the motivation of our lives as to our conduct? Are we striving for what is excellent? And if we're not careful, we might think something like this. Well, as long as I'm better than most people, then I'm good. And I suggest to us this evening that what we ought to be thinking of as Christians is not really how can I be a little better than this person over here, but I hope that the desire of our hearts is to say, how can I be like Christ? You see that? That's two different, we're in two different, that's two different things. If we're striving to be like Christ, then I believe we're striving for excellence. And so the choice for the Christian should not be between choosing between the good and the bad. The choice for the Christian should be choosing between the good and the best, and choosing the best. Is that what we're striving for? Excellence? Approve things that are... That's what Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. He said, I want you to approve things that are excellent. Now, the dictionary gives a good definition of the word prove. Noah Webster's 1828. And this is how the word prove is defined. Now, there was, I think, about six or seven, but the first one is this, and it's appropriate. He says, to prove means to try to ascertain some unknown quality or truth by test or standard. Now, to prove, the word prove means... the first word that he's uses here means to try. Now, the word try in the Bible is actually often used in connection to the trying of gold in the refining process. Let's consider a few examples. There are two clear examples that we find in the New Testament. The first one is actually in this epistle. Go back to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice with me verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he says... But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So there's that word try, or another word, but proving, trying our hearts. And here the Bible says that it is God that trieth our hearts. Now, hold on to that thought. Let's look at another example. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of your Bible there, and verse 7. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Now he's talking here about the trial of your faith. Notice in verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Now he's comparing... gold that perishes with faith that does not perish. And so he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that's our faith, just like gold is tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so the idea of trying here, he mentions the idea of gold. Just like gold is tried, so our faith can be tried. And so under great heat, let's talk a little bit about the idea of refining gold and the trying of gold. We find also that mentioned in 1 Corinthians when Paul mentions about the judgment seat of Christ. He talks about our works being judged by fire, and if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's burned up, but if it's gold and silver, then it comes through. And he mentions here that under great heat, think about the gold, under great heat, the gold will begin to melt. It's known as a precious metal. And so when the gold melts, when the heat becomes intense, once the gold begins to melt, what happens is within the gold, there is what we refer to as dross. The dross begins to appear on the surface of the gold. Now, dross is a name for basically the tiny little particles that are burnt up because of the heat, and they come out of the molten gold to the top. And so dross is defined as all of the impurities that are in the gold that float to the top of the molten metal. The dross, in other words, has no value. And it was commonly called, actually the dross was called the scum. And so when the dross was removed by the heat, then we say that the gold was refined. We say that the gold became purer. The gold became more valuable. It became more precious. Why? Because it was refined and all of the impurities rose to the top. And then the one who was making that precious metal as the floating dross was went to the top, then the person would just skim off the dross off the top. And then he would take that gold off the heat, and then the gold would harden, and he would sell that as a purer or a finer gold than it was before. Why? Because all of the impurities have been removed. And so that's the idea of the word try. In 1 Peter, he mentions that our faith, notice, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter 1:7, understand what he is saying. Just like gold is tried, and when the heat melts that metal and it burns up all of the particles that goes and rises to the top, all of the impurities are removed, and then someone comes along and he skims off all of the dross, all of the impurities off, so that the gold becomes better than it was before, and so our faith, when it is tried, becomes better. Why? Because the impurities rise to the top. And then God takes all of those impurities out of our lives and just skims them off the top. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, the Bible says, Scripture says, it is God which trieth our hearts. Now think about that with the word try. What does that mean? When God speaks to our hearts, when we open His Word, and God, if you would, we say He convicts us, He speaks to us, He reveals that which does not need to be there in our lives. And in a sense, when God speaks to us, all of the impurities in our lives are made manifest. Why? Because we can hide nothing from God. And so when God tries our hearts, He, if you would, by the heat of His Word, the impurities in our heart rise to the top and they become evident to us. Who does that? God. It is God that trieth our hearts. And so just as all of the impurities are hiding in the metal, the gold, so all the impurities are hiding in our hearts. And just as the gold is refined by the heat, so our heart is refined by the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:7, Scripture says, the trial of our faith is tried by fire. And so our faith is really a representation of our walk in this world that is also tried by fire. And so our faith needs refining. In other words, it needs to become better than it was the day before. And so when trials come in our lives and temptation, what happens is it is a trial, and the heat comes and all of the impurities begin to rise. And so our faith needs refining. And so all of the impure mixture in our faith needs to be removed. That's what we're talking about. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things. What he's saying is, try all things. Now, they would be familiar, just like our faith is tried by fire when temptation and trials come. Just like when God tries our hearts and removes all the impurities, so we need to prove all things. Who tries our hearts? God does. What tries our faith? Temptations and trials. But who is trying everything that we see and everything that comes into our lives? We are to do that. We are to try those things. I just read a moment ago in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, an acceptable and perfect will of God. Same word, try. And so notice here, he brings in, he says, be not conformed to this world. You know, the world has its own way of conducting things. There are millions of opinions out there on how things ought to be and how children ought to be reared and how you ought to perform on your job and all of those things. And the world has its own opinions and its philosophies. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, we should not be conformed to this world. The idea of conform is to be molded and shaped by the world. But we should be, as Christians, we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we do that by proving what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In Ephesians 5:8, he says really the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So as Christians, we have to prove all things. Now, what are we to prove? Now, notice the expression here is prove all things. I know that's a tough words there, all things. The expression means every, the whole, always, daily, whatsoever, whoever, right? All things really is pretty broad. What needs to be proven in our lives? And so this exhortation here seems to be general, but yet it is very specific. You see, we can think of prove all things as a host of things and many things. Or we can think of prove all things in this way, prove every single thing. You see what I'm talking about? We might think here, prove all things. Oh, yeah, everything. No. Yes, but every single thing. So it may be a general statement, but actually it's very specific. And so one is general and the other is specific. This admonition is actually both. It speaks of the host of things that we need to prove, but also the fact that every single thing needs to be proved in our lives. Now remember, the definition of prove means to ascertain some unknown quality or truth by a test or a standard. So how do we determine, basically, what is right and what is wrong? So how is that done? How can we prove all things? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 2. Now, we know the context of chapter 2. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the world that denies God. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. But then he turns his attention in chapter 2 to the religious crowd, and primarily here the Jews. He mentions the Jews on a number of occasions in chapter 2. But he says this concerning them, because here's what the Jew of that day would think, is that, well, the gospel is not for me. It's for the people in the world that are living, if you would, outside of God. They are not a moral people. They're a pagan people. And so therefore they need God. And hear what Paul is saying, that the Jew needs God too. Why? Because it's not about the actions that God will judge. God will judge the secrets of men. That's what he says in the second chapter. So although they may not be doing something outwardly, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, you have heard that have been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so what they had said is, well, don't commit the act of adultery. But Jesus Christ came and he said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And so what the Jews thought to themselves, well, as long as I don't commit the act of adultery, then I'm good. And what Jesus said is, no, you're not. You're just as guilty as those who committed the act. Why? Because the sin nature is the same. It's present there. Now notice what he says to them. And obviously here he is reproving them because they think that they don't need the gospel. But notice what he says to them in verse 17. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of the law. Did the Jew know the law, the Old Testament? Did they know the law, right? The moral law, the ethical law, the commercial law, the religious law, the ceremonial law. They knew all those things. And notice what he says in verse 18. And knowest his will, whose will? God's will. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Do you get that? So in other words here, he says, those who call themselves Jews, you have approved things that are more excellent. And he's comparing those who are Jews who worship Jehovah God and live by a strict moral standard. And he says, you've approved things or tried things and tested things that are more excellent than what? Than the world, than the pagan society and the irreligious world. And so he said, you've approved things that are more excellent. But notice how? Because they were instructed in the law. Now I know who he's speaking, but understand here, as Christians, we understand that's not how you are saved. But we understand as Christians that we're actually supposed to do the same thing. We are supposed to approve things that are excellent. And what is the standard by which we gauge what is excellent? Being instructed in the law. You see, those who had the ability to approve the things that were more excellent had been instructed out of the law. And so this is a reference, obviously, to the Word of God. And so by what standard are we to prove all things? By what test are we to prove things? And it's very simple, by the standard of the Word of God. That's how we prove things. Well, see, Pastor, I just don't think, well, that's the problem. That's what you think. My thoughts have often been reproved in light of God's Word. I thought something, I thought a particular way, or I thought a particular philosophy was okay, then something that I found in the Word of God reproved my thinking. We are all so easily influenced by our surroundings and by the world. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Our thinking, our actions are influenced by the world. So we have to bring in the standard of God's Word. We have to be instructed in that so that then we can approve things that are excellent. Now, here's what it means. We are to try, going back to the analogy of the gold being tried by fire, we are to try all things by the heat of the Word of God. So, as things are tried, remember what happens? As things are tried, the impurities within those things will rise to the top. And those impurities that rise to the top, they should be skimmed off. And so, I want you to think about this analogy that he says when he says, prove all things, then he's going to say, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And so this is what the Word of God does when we prove it, when we prove all things that are in the world. And by the way, there's so many applications. There's so many applications I can make here. Our conversations with each other. Even if you do social media, even the things you type on online. That's what you said. Your relationships, your job, raising your children, your marriage relationship. Everything in your life needs to be proved by the Word of God. And the ultimate question is God, are you pleased with this area of my life? And let me just bring this in my life. God, are you pleased with how I'm raising my children? God, are you pleased with how I'm treating my wife? Are you pleased with me? God, are you pleased with how I'm pastoring this church? God, am I meeting? Pleasing you in the things that I do? And so we prove by the Word of God. And so when we examine the Word of God, what happens is there's a refining process that comes about. Why? Because we're proving something and we're asking in the areas of our lives and say, God, am I pleasing you in this area of my life? And then we consider the Word of God and we say, God, what do you have to say about this area of my life? And then when we begin to study the Word of God, what happens in this particular area of my life, and I'll take my marriage and I take the marriage and I see that, okay, there are things that I'm instructed to do There are certain things that I'm instructed not to do. And as I test things and prove things by the Word of God, then that particular area in my life is burning under the Word of God. And all of the impurities that I've studied in the Word of God come to light because I've sought the standard of God's Word. And all of the impurities come to light. And then I am to make a decision. What's that decision? Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You see, so the dross has risen to the top. And we have a decision to make. What am I going to hold on to? The dross on the top? Or skim that off and get the purified gold? You see, that's the instruction he makes. Go back, notice 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. General admonition. There's now a positive and a negative. The positive is hold fast that which is good. Now, in society, in the commerce mindset, we would always remove the dross. We would always skim the impurities off the top of the gold. And we would say, well, I'm not going to take this gold to the market because I know there'll be some people at the marketplace who are going to examine how refined the gold is. And if my gold is not the best, they're not going to buy it. They're going to go to the next merchant and they're going to buy his gold. And so I'm going to make sure I'm going to skim the dross off top. And the more you refine it, the purer the gold becomes. The more you purify the gold, the purer it becomes. The more we examine things by the Word of God, the purer our lives will become. And so he says, hold fast that which is good. So basically he's saying, hold on to what's been refined. See the things that have come. Look at the dross, the impurities that have come about. But now you have something to do. You have to hold on to that which is good. And then, on the other hand, you have to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, the word, on the one hand, the word hold fast means to hold down. To retain, to seize, to take hold of, to keep that which is good. What makes something good? Well, the Bible shows us that which is good. And then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He could have just said here, abstain from evil. But he did not. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so at that point, it might bother us to think, well, I mean, is the Christian life about choosing between the good and the bad? Well, it seems that here evil is not just in light, it's the appearance of evil. On the one side you have good, and on the other side, it's not just evil as a category, it's the appearance of evil. And so it shows us that as Christians, when we prove things, what is ultimately the decision that the Christian makes? The Christian is striving for excellence. You see, we're either struggling with the good and the bad, or how much better would our struggle be as we're struggling between the good and the best? Excellence. You see, we acknowledge that we don't come up with our own standard. Can we all acknowledge that tonight? That our responsibility is not to come up with our own standard wherewith to refine our lives. And by the way, if we choose our own standard, this is what's going to happen. You ready? What's going to happen if we make our own standard for what excellence is or what good is, then what happens is we become content with where we are and we get the attitude, well, I've arrived. Why? Because we've made our own standard. You know, when we make our own standard, we'll always meet it. You know why? Because we're flesh. But when we strive for God's standard, that is a constant pursuit. You see, someone who's made their own standard, they're kind of like,
Yep, that's me. I got the sand. I'm good.
But if we're pursuing Christ, you know what the disposition is? God, help me. I'm always before your word, and as I'm before your word, I see the impurities in my life. You see, remember that the impurities come by the trying. How do we prove what we do, our deeds, whether they're good or bad, or the appearance of evil? We prove those things by the word of God, and it is only when things are proved that the impurities come about. The impurities don't come about by themselves. They don't come to the top on their own. They come to the top when they're tried by the word of God. And so if we sit content and we're fine, I'm not convicted, and I say to you that perhaps if you're not convicted is maybe you're not spending adequate time in the word of God. Or maybe when the Bible is being taught and preached, you're not listening. You're here, but you might not be listening. It is difficult in our lives to have a heart of sincerity to follow God and not see anything impure. And if that's the case, then we might consider ourselves perfect or to have already attained. But Paul, you remember what he said? He says, not as though as I'd already attained. But he was constantly striving. What was it? To know God. And so, in this epistle, notice, and this is the, let's go back. Sorry, I shut my Bible. I know I was going to be done, but I got one more thing for you. This is the last specific instruction, because the next verse, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wraps all that up, but we're done here with the practical admonition. And so he ends this whole section on how do we practically walk in holiness, and this is how he ends. And so, what's another way to say this? Well, as Christians, we ought to strive for excellence. Do you believe that? See, but the world is going to get worse and worse. It is. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know some people think it's getting better and better. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. Just turn on the news for just 5 minutes. Don't listen to it all day. And as the world moves further and further away from God, it becomes more ungodly, it becomes more violent, and all the things that accompany all of that wickedness. And if we're not careful, David, come up here, son. If we're not careful in the Christian life, we might think, as David is represents the world. Okay, sorry. It's all right. You can go this way. And if our eyes is on the world, and if we think, well, all that I need to be is just different than the world. That's the wrong goal, to be different than the world. Or to say, well, as long as I'm a little better than the world. And so we look at the world, and so as the world just walks slowly, that way, facing the other way. All right, stop. And I see the world, and as the world goes, and I'm still better than the world. It's becoming more wicked and more wicked. That's it. And I just say, I'm better than the world. I'm good. You see, the Christian is not looking to the world. The Christian is proving all things. How do we prove things? We prove things by the word of God. So basically, the Christian is looking at the Lord. And so the Christian is pursuing God. And he wants to please God. And he wants to prove all things. And he wants to He wants to hold fast to that which is good. Why? Because he's pursuing something. The world doesn't even bother him. He's not looking here. He has a pursuit. And his pursuit is such that he says, I want to even abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because I'm pursuing God. And so then someone says, you're a bit peculiar. And you know why he might say that? Not because I'm trying to be different than the world. Not because I'm trying to be a little better than the world. He should say that because I'm pursuing God. I'm not holy, but God is. And the only way to be holy is to pursue God. Not to look to the world and say, I'm better. I'm good. Look, there, I have a line of separation between me and the world. You see, if that's the game we play, then perhaps that's what we've seen the trend of Christianity through all those years, where they're just trying to be a little better than the world. We'll have their music and everything that the world does, we'll do, we'll just, you know, put some Christian twist into it. Is that the standard for the Christian living? Or is it God? Is it God? Thank you. You may be seated. I say to us that if all we have to offer as Christians, if the only thing that our life demonstrates is that we're just a little better than the world's not going to want it. But if the world sees that we're pursuing God, they're going to say, well, there's something different in these people. Prove all things. Hold fast. When you prove it, you have the goal that's there, the dross on the top. Hold fast to that which is good. And then abstain from all appearance of evil. Get all the dross out. So may the Lord help us. Practical admonition for holy conduct.